In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. We have today the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, and this is, I would say, one of the peculiar aspects of the Catholic faith, in that it celebrates what the world sees as defeat. But the Church realizes that with God, he turns defeat into victory. And so it's interesting that the Exaltation of the Cross, Good Friday commemorates the death of Christ and the crucifixion, but this day celebrates the instrument of the crucifixion, the very instrument of death itself, which is the cross. The great lesson is it isn't just suffering that we must accept. It isn't just God's will. It's how. However God wills to make us suffer, that also must be accepted. But the historical, this feast celebrates three separate events throughout history, and we'll learn a little bit more about those. The first is the finding of the true cross by St. Helena, and that was actually, original feast, that was May 3rd. And this, the story of this is that, of course, we know Emperor Constantine, before his victory over Rome at the Milvian Bridge, saw a sign in the heaven of a cross. And our Lord said to Constantine, by this sign you will conquer, which of course Christ knew very well because it's the sign by which he conquered. So Constantine put that cross over all the shields and everything for his army, defeated his opposing force, became emperor of the Roman Empire, which lasted for the next, over 1,000 years, the Holy Roman Empire. So Constantine knew very well the power of the cross. And so in the year 327, his mother, right, St. Helena, went to Jerusalem to look for the relics of the cross itself, to go to the Holy Land. And that was the express desire of Emperor Constantine. Find those relics of Christ, of the cross, of wherever it was, and free them. Because Rome, or Jerusalem rather, ever since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Romans had occupied Jerusalem. And in fact, over the place of the crucifixion there on Calvary had been erected a temple, a pagan temple to Jupiter or Venus, one of the two. And so St. Helena went there, tore the temple down, and then excavated the remains. And she found not only the relics of the true cross, but she found also the Holy Sepulchre in which our Lord was buried. Because Calvary, where Christ was crucified, and the garden where he was buried, they're right next to each other. You couldn't see them. So she finds these relics, our Lord's tomb and the cross, but St. Helena found three crosses, right? Just as it was said in the gospel, the two thieves crucified on either side of Christ, they didn't know which was which. So St. Helena, in conjunction with, that was a bishop of Jerusalem there, they had a very sick woman come, and she touched the three crosses. And the first two, nothing happened, but upon touching the third cross, she was immediately healed. So they said, okay, this is the one, this is the true cross. And so feast was known for a while as the invention, the finding of the Holy Cross, and that feast day was May 3rd. So after that, after this finding of the cross, Constantine gave directions for a church to be built over the site of Calvary, and also over the cave, by the cave where our Lord was born, in Bethlehem. So he commissioned those churches to be built, and after about 8 years, those churches were commemorated, dedicated. And so that happened on September 14th. So that's the date that is celebrated today, is not just the finding of the cross, which occurred on May 3rd in 327, but the triumph of the churches being built in its honor about 7 or 8 years later. Now, not only that, but another historical event occurred about 300 years afterwards. For it's not just, how can we say this? Yes, Christ was triumphant and victorious once and for all, but we still have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And our Lord is not, he didn't promise that we would not be without suffering, or that even we would be without, how could you say this? It is necessary that scandals must come. And a scandal is something that weakens our faith. And so we might think that it's not proper for disgrace to come to Christ or his relics or his church or whatever, but it does. And so one of those scandals was that in the year 615, the Persian army came through Jerusalem, and they were conquering, and they besieged Jerusalem and took the Holy Cross captive and took it back to Persia. So here was a great relic of our Lord, and yet it was captured. It was in the hands of the enemy. Well, the emperor Heraclius at that time was the Byzantine emperor, through a series of military victories and negotiations, retrieved the Holy Cross, got it back, and then he brought it back to Jerusalem. And so to place it back in its rightful place in the church over the Holy Sepulchre, he's going to carry it. He wants to carry it back up there. And there's the famous account of where he was in his royal robes and rich clothing, studded with jewels and everything, and he's going to carry the cross back up to the place. A very mark of, we could say, a very humble thing to do. But as he sits out, he finds that he can't move. It gets slower and slower, and finally he can't move at all. It's not the weight of the cross. He just can't even move his feet. And so the Bishop of Jerusalem said to him, "See, O Emperor, how little you resemble Christ when he was carrying his cross." And so the Emperor understands, and he takes off his royal robes, he takes off his shoes, and then he easily carries it up barefoot the rest of the way up Calvary. And so that was the Emperor Heraclius. He restored the Holy Cross, he put it back in its rightful place, and he did that on September 14th, right? That feast of when the churches had originally been built. So that is why we celebrate today the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. It's not the day it was found, but the day that it was the churches were built and the cross was restored to them. So that is why we have this celebration today. And interestingly, when St. Helena found the cross, it wasn't the entire cross that got stolen, right? They actually divided the cross into thirds, and one third went to Rome, one third went to Constantinople, and then one third of the cross stayed in Jerusalem, and that's the part that was taken by the Persians and restored by the Emperor Heraclius. This feast ends up being a kind of a marker or a turning point in the liturgical year, in that next week we'll celebrate the Ember Days. The Ember Days are the marking of the seasons. That's the beginning of the season of fall. And we have here the Benedictines and the Carmelites. This begins their period of the Great Fast, as it may be called, where they begin fasting every day except Sundays, kind of in anticipation of Lent. For Easter is now far behind us. The season after Pentecost, the joy of Pentecost, we are well into the celebrations. This year it happens to be the week of the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. And so we begin. We're already halfway through our way towards Advent, the beginning of the new liturgical year. The penitential season of Advent, followed by Septuagesima, followed by Lent once again. And so this exaltation of the cross, it is a celebration. But we recall Good Friday, we recall the passion of our Lord, we recall that suffering he endured, and so we look forward to that. It will come around again. That's the whole purpose of the liturgical year, is that after the joys of Easter, after the triumph of Pentecost, we have to think again, okay, we have to prepare ourselves. It's not just always going to be a victory. This life is full of crosses. This life is full of dangers to our soul, and we continually need to be doing penance all the way up until our death to remind us of that. And so today, the meaning of the cross is, as I mentioned at the beginning, it is the cross that saves us. That's the thing about the world, is the world sees the cross, and all it sees is suffering. All it sees is defeat. All it sees is pointlessness. They don't have the eyes of faith. That's why it says in the first chapter of John that to those who believe, God gives them power to be sons of God. And it is a powerful thing to be able to look at suffering and say there is meaning and purpose in this. And I am not going to let it turn me bitter. I am not going to let it turn me into something like self-pity and so on. But I will endure it bravely, not just believing, but knowing there is a reason and purpose, and there is salvation on the other side. And that is it. St. Paul says in Romans, as we who have died with Christ, we are buried with Christ, so we shall walk with him in newness of life. And St. Paul also mentions Philippians 2:8. It wasn't just death that gave Christ a name above every other name. It was death upon a cross. Again, the specificity of it. It was the fact that not just his death, but this particular death makes a difference. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that you know, we often say to God, well, I accept, you know, your hand suffering and this and that suffering. We have to be prepared for how it comes. And we can't just say, I'll accept suffering, but then pick and choose what kind. This is an interesting thing. Actually, it was St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, one of the founders of the Sacred Heart. She was always asking our Lord for suffering. She said she wanted to suffer. If she was without suffering, she felt like our Lord didn't love her. But then he sent her suffering, and she didn't want it, because she didn't want that one. And it was fame. It was notoriety. It was praise. She didn't want these things. She wanted to be poor, unknown, despised, left alone in her convent, and our Lord brought her the suffering, the one thing that would make her suffer, and that was exactly what she didn't want. But this is what heals us, and the cross, too. We have an example in the readings today from the Old Testament, Numbers 21, when the Israelites were in the desert and they were grumbling against our Lord, grumbling against God. And they were like, we're in the desert, there's no food, and we're going to die here. What have you done for us? And then God sent among them fiery serpents and bit the people. And they begged Moses, and he put the fiery serpent on a pole representing the cross, and they looked at it and they were healed. And there's a great significance there, in that when we look at the cross, we should see sin and death. Sin and death, right? That is what was crucified on the cross. Our Lord died and was buried and rose again, but sin remained on the cross. And when we accept our crosses, whatever they are, in generosity in the Spirit of Christ, that's what happens. What ends up getting crucified is our selfishness, our pride, our laziness, our slothfulness, whatever else it may be. That is what gets crucified on the cross when we accept it. And then we start to see, we understand the saving power of it. God enlightens our mind. He gives us wisdom, and we rise above. We rise above our petty, selfish nature. We leave the cross behind. It no longer causes us suffering. And when we look back, what do we see? We see we left behind all the worst aspects of ourselves. That is what happens when we accept the cross, no matter who causes it, right? Your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, your life, your sickness, your poor health, your priest, who knows, right? Whatever the cause of our suffering, when we accept it well, that is the lesson, that is the joy and the richness on the other side. So let this be in our mind, right? Every time we see a crucifix, every time we see a cross, and we look at it every day, we make the sign of the cross before and after meals. We should have crucifixes in every room. If we don't, now is a good day to get some more. We kiss the cross on our rosary. Let us think about that. What are we kissing? We're kissing the instrument of our salvation. We are kissing what is going to bring us maturity, sanctity, union with God. Let us remember that today and always. Thank God for the crosses he sends us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.